We direct your attention this morning to Psalm chapter 115 and verses 1 through 3 for our scripture reading. This will be the first sermon in a series of messages on the subject of Where, Pray, Is Your God? Where, Pray, Is Your God? And the title of the message this morning is simply that of Pearls of Wisdom. Pearls of Wisdom. Psalm chapter 115 and verses 1 through 3. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore, or word why could be inserted there, wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. This psalm is supposedly one which was read at the Passover feast. There is some historical evidence to substantiate this. And if we recall the origin of the Jewish Passover, then we remember how clearly God demonstrated His character and His miracle-working power in delivering His people out of Egyptian slavery. You remember the plagues that come to your mind of that which He poured out upon Pharaoh and his people. You remember the Red Sea and the dividing of that sea and how that the children of God marched through upon dry ground. And Pharaoh's army was destroyed when it attempted to follow. You remember the crossing of Jordan, how God then stopped the rivers there, the flow of the waters, performed another miracle, and allowed them to pass on into the land of promise. These great deeds were not only known by the Israelites, God's people, but all the surrounding nations heard of these miraculous deeds of the God of Israel. Now a time has come at the writing of this psalm in which that the people of God are undergoing persecution. And the enemies of God's people and the enemies of God are raising the question, all right, where, we pray or we ask, is now your God? Where's your God at now? There's no miracles being performed anymore. And thus there was a taunting question which was presented in verse 2, on the part of the heathen, when they would ask, Where, pray, is your God at? And I'd like to try to take that statement and do an exposition through a series of messages on all 18 verses of the 115th Psalm, dealing with the answer from the believer, authorized by God, to reply to the taunting question that someone would ask, Where is your God? Have Him speak. Have Him do something. Prove that He exists. Have Him show Himself in your life. And if you happen to be going through a difficult period in your life in which that there does not appear to have the external evidence of God's presence upon your life in blessings, then this psalm will give us an answer to be able to say to those who would taunt us and ask us, Where is your God at? Now this morning I would like to concentrate upon verse 1 only, the statement which the psalmist presents to us when in light of being taunted that he doesn't even have a God or else his God is off asleep somewhere and no longer works. He may have worked years ago in his life, but he's no longer working. Then the psalmist begins with a prayer. And he doesn't ask for his own namesake to be defended. But he asks for the honor and the glory of God's character to be upheld in his dealings with him. Now let's look at this psalm in verse 1 this morning, the words, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. I have here to present to you different pearls, or six different pearls of wisdom, which this psalm can be used in guiding us through the affairs of life. The first pearl of wisdom which this psalm has in this very first verse is that it presents to us a powerful plea in prayer. I trust you pray. Everybody prays. You say, I don't believe that. There are many people which don't pray. Just let them get in a pinch and see how they call upon God. They may not pray to Him in a knowledgeable fashion, but they'll sure take His name in vain when things don't go the way they want Him to. Profanity and cursing is but a natural expression of man's fallen sinful nature to cry out when it's frustrated that things aren't going the way that it should go. Every time you hear somebody curse, that's a person who's calling out to a higher being, either damn this thing or else change it or you be damned as a result of it. But Christians do not pray like that, I trust. I trust that we as God's people, which bear His name, do pray. But what is the motivation? What are the pleas that we present unto God? When we ask God to act or to move or for some particular answer to prayer in our life, on what grounds do we present it? Do we plea and say, Oh Lord, I'm in such need that I need this. Or Lord, I have now suffered for 10-15 years in this. I think that for this length of time, You ought to give me this. I think, Lord, that we as a church, that because we have served You so faithfully all these years, that You ought to answer our prayer. Is this how we present our petitions unto God? And I say, absolutely not. The most powerful plea that you can ever present before the throne of God is not something for your sake, but you're asking something for the sake of God. That is something that influences God. Yes, I understand and believe as fully as any that our God is in the heavens. He's as absolute sovereign as He desires and is in His very character. He sits and rules and reigns in the heavens. He sets up kings and pulls down kings. All things come to pass by the decree of His will. But I also understand that that same God says that He can be influenced by prayer. That prayer is not useless. Prayer is ordained of God. And He says, Ask of Me to His Son, and I'll give the heathen for thine inheritance. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven. Just because God is in the heavens and He is sovereign and He carries out things by His own decree, in no way discourages true prevailing prayer. But what kind of prayer is it that prevails with God? And I present to you that the most powerful plea with which you can attach a request from God is not for your sake, but for His name's sake, give glory. Are you in a need this morning? Are people taunting you and mocking you because of circumstances you find yourself in? Then do not go to God and say, Oh Lord, protect my name from these people. But you go before God and say, God, You set Your name up in my life. I'm not ashamed of You. You're my God. And You said that You're not ashamed of me as Your child. Now, Father, there are people who are mocking, not just me, they're mocking You. Oh, for Your name's sake, act and vindicate yourself. What a powerful plea in prayer. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. You see what He's reminding God of? He's reminding God that God's character is that of mercy and it's that of truth. That character can never change. The eternal Creator is the one true God of heaven and earth. And He is a merciful God. He comes to sinful people and hears their prayers and their needs. So when we pray and close our, maybe even our noon meal, after asking God's blessings upon it, and we say, in Jesus' name we pray. Don't just tag on Jesus' name to the close of a prayer, but understand when you're putting that, you're saying, for Jesus' sake, we're asking you to bless these things. Secondly, another pearl of wisdom which this text can be used to guide us in is that here is a true expression of piety in the life of a believer. Now, piety means devotion to God. Some people despise piety. They call it do-gooders and don't want anything to do with Christian piety. But true piety is a devotion to God. Now, there is a false, unholy piety like the Pharisees had, which is disgusting to God. It's a display. And you can, if you have any discernment at all, you can discern when people want to display their piety. So, there is a false piety, but there is a true piety which is commended by God. And the acceptable spirit of expressing this piety should be not for our glory, for our works, but that men may see our piety and glorify our Father who is where? In heaven. A true expression of piety is that it is not for my sake, but it is for God's glory and for His truth's sake. Have I an existence? Have I a being? Then I ask it not for my glory, but for Him. Not unto me, O Lord, for I did not create myself. It is God which created me and gave me an existence. I cannot even glory in my own being. I would not be here this morning if it were not for the hand of a Creator. Hence I say, not unto me give glory for my existence, but for thy name's sake give glory. Have I good health? I cannot claim that for my credit. All the credit must go to God. Some of you have been, in the good providence of God, blessed with good health for a number of years. I caution you, never get to the place of complacency and thinking that somehow that you've got it going and it's just going to continue and it's all due to your faithfulness or so forth. There is a teaching which floats around that if you are faithful, you'll have good health. Then, my friend, if that is true, who should we give glory to? We'll have to give it to the man who's faithful. Is that not right? And that's not what this text expresses. It is not unto men who are to be praised, but it is unto God who is to be praised. I had pneumonia 18 times before I was 15 years old. And yet since that time, I have not been seriously ill. Even with all of that illness in my early life, I have never spent a day, an hour, in fact a minute, in a hospital. You say, some of you youngsters say, oh, now wait a minute, Pastor. You were born, weren't you? You were born in a hospital. I was talking to some youngsters this past week in St. Louis, and they raised the question implying that everybody who's born has got to be born in a hospital. No, I wasn't born in a hospital. I was born in an upper story of an old two-story country home, which was about 35 miles from the closest hospital. And you had to drive about 8 to 10 miles to get on a concrete highway. The rest of it was a country road. Now, when you talk about a country road, I'm not talking about these that just get off interstate. We're talking about those that are dust roads, rocks and gravel. That's how far out in the sticks in which that I was born. I still go by there every opportunity I get and look at that old house falling in. And remind myself, God gave me an existence right up there in that bedroom. that upper window. That's where I came into existence. God created me there. God was in my early life. God's been in my life all through this, long before I ever knew Him. And the health which He has blessed me with today and I possess to my knowledge, I do not claim for myself. It's not unto my name, but we give glory unto God. So if you are in that same category, give an expression of glory unto God. The third pearl, before we move to that, we'll touch on a few other things here. Have you friends? Where did those friends come from? Wasn't due to your pleasing personality. Wasn't due to your merits. Don't you glorify yourself. You give the credit for your friends to God. It is His providence which brought you into contact with these individuals. I feel like one of the most blessed people on the face of the earth this morning for the friends which God has given me. Here in this church and throughout this land, friends are precious. They mean much unto me. I thank God for the remembrance of you all, the Apostle Paul would write. And who did he thank God for them? Who did he thank? He didn't thank his friends. He thanked God for giving him friends. So if you have friends today, then you give glory unto God, not unto your name's sake, but unto His name's sake, give glory. What about earthly comforts? Do you have a nice home? Do you have some comfort, a shelter over your head? Do you have clothing for your body? To what do you attribute that? But to the protecting providence of God. Not unto your name, but unto God's name give glory. What about the means of grace? Have you a Bible this morning? To what do you attribute that? Have you a preacher this morning? To what do you attribute that? Have you a church this morning to go to? To what do you attribute that? Have you baptism? Have you the Lord's Supper? Have you these various ordinances, the means which God has ordained wherein His grace is applied to men? Have you access unto those means? May I remind you, multitudes do not. Then to what do you attribute that? Not unto yourself, but unto the glory of God alone. Go a step further. Have you saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you sincerely believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners such as you? Do you believe that His blood cleanses us from all sin? Do you believe that in your heart? Then who should get the glory for that saving faith? Unto you? Should I pat you on the back and say, oh, how smart you were, to suddenly wake up and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or should I also attribute that saving faith to God Himself? Not unto you, not unto me, shall I give glory for saving faith. For saving faith flows out of the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even God must get the glory for a person's faith in Christ. God will not share it even with the sinner. Have you spiritual gifts? Do you have the ability to move mountains? Do you have the ability to speak with tongues of angels? Do you have the ability to expound the Scriptures? Do you have spiritual discernment into the ways of God? Have you any of the spiritual gifts which the Bible talks about? Then to what should I attribute the honor and the glory to for your spiritual gifts? Not unto us, but unto the Lord give glory. Do you find yourself useful to other people? Are there people in whose life, your life, is a blessing? Are you desirous of doing what the song says, make me a blessing? I trust you do. I trust that you want to worship God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor, that you want to do good unto your neighbor as yourself. Now, to what should I attribute that? Your usefulness to others, should I attribute that to your own goodness? Or must I attribute that to the grace of God and give His name the glory for it? Past week, or week, 2 weeks now, as I started to go into the pulpit to preach in a Bible conference in St. Louis, about 5 minutes before I was asked to come to the platform, I stood and turned while I was singing a hymn, and a man who I had known for a number of 15 or 16 years stepped out from across the aisle and came, and an elderly man, about 80 years old, and put his arms around me and started crying, and you'd have thought it was a little kid. And he just cried and cried and took on. He said, "Oh, Brother Gables, you don't know what your life has meant to me." He said, "I've just been told that I have Parkinson's disease and know things are getting worse." He said, "I want to thank God for bringing you into my life." You know, that's an encouragement. That's an encouragement. But listen, I told that man, I said, "You go back over there and you pray right now that Satan won't take this usefulness of me to you and puff me up to where I can't go up there and preach the gospel." Beloved, we cannot even claim our usefulness unto others for our own glory. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. This is a pearl of wisdom. It's a true expression of Christian piety. True Christian piety does not attract attention to oneself, but it reflects the piety which God has worked in us for the good of men. Now the third pearl that we present to you in this verse is that this verse acts as a safe guide in theology. Are you studying your Scriptures and finding that there are certain tensions within the Scriptures, such as the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? Do you find a certain passage here which seems to indicate that everything is of God? And do you find another passage here which says that man must repent and believe? I do. I find tensions within the Scriptures. This does not mean that there are contradictions in the Scriptures, but it merely means that with every truth of God, there is a corresponding truth. And sometimes our minds have difficulty in reconciling these corresponding truths. Now, what should be a guideline for us in coming to a settled theology, a settled knowledge of the character of God? And I think we have it right here in verse 1. That if you have a question, one way or another, on something about interpreting a text of Scripture, and you're not yet sure what that text is saying, if you're going to make a mistake, make it on the side where God gets the glory for it, and not men. If you're going to make an error, one way or another, I'd rather be wrong on the side where God gets the glory for it than men get the glory for it. This text serves as a safe guide in helping us to settle our formation of our theology. That is, our view of God is that God is great, God is high, God is majestic. He is lifted up over all of what He has created, and He is not subjected unto anything which He has created. Therefore, this serves as a safe guide in theology. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Then the fourth pearl of wisdom which I see in this text is that this text serves as a practical instructor in choosing our ways in life. Many of us are faced daily with decision-making processes in which we have to do this or that. We have to make a decision one way or another. this text will serve as an instructor in helping us make the decisions of life. How do you mean, Pastor? Whenever you have a decision to make and there is some variation in that and you're not yet sure which way to go, then ask yourself the question, in which direction will God receive the most glory? And then you go in that direction. This has been the only way in which I have been able to try to handle this matter of finding the will of God. People come continually and say, Pastor, how can I know the will of God? How can I know the will of God? And what they usually want me to do is to tell them what the will of God is so they can go and do that. And if it doesn't work out, then they can come back and blame me that it didn't work out. That's usually what most are seeking for. But there is a desire on the part of God's people to find the will of God. How can you seek out after and find the will of God? Ask yourself this question. Is what I am about to do or to undertake or to not do, will it work out for the glory of God, or is it for my name's sake? Not unto us give glory, but unto thy name give glory. Here is a safe guide, a practical instructor to help us choose the ways of life. My, this helps in marriage. Young people run across that person of the opposite sex, and I could really camp here, and even some running across those of the same sex today. And I think we could say right here, you're not going to read the Scripture and find out that God's going to approve upon a marriage, quote unquote, of the same sex together. You're not going to ask God's blessing upon that. That's just a spur-of-the-moment passing idea here. But when you're choosing a mate, ask yourself, now, is this individual, do I really want to love him or her for the glory of God, or do I just want this person for my own selfish ends? Selecting a job, maybe moving from one geographical location unto the other. Many families move. I'm told by the statistics that the average American family now relocates 3 times in their lifetime. That's 3 moves. What should be the consideration in making the decisions of life? Lord, I don't know which way to go here, but I ask you, give me the wisdom to go the way wherein your name will be glorified. Not unto my name, not just for my interests which are temporal, but, O Lord, lead me in the ways of righteousness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? From evil. God help us, even in this area, wherein this text can be a practical instructor in choosing our way of life. The fifth pearl of wisdom which this text contains therein is that this passage wherein we're seeking the glory of God as the end thing of all of our doings is an acceptable spirit by which to evaluate success. Do you succeed in certain endeavors in life? Yes, you do. Some of us may think like we're failing all the time, but that's not true. We do succeed in certain endeavors of life. Now, when you succeed in any goal and you achieve the accomplishment of a goal, then what should you do once you have accomplished that? You should sit down and give glory to God and not to yourself. You say, I'm going to set out a goal through in a year's time. Well, that's a commendable goal. Now you accomplish that goal. What good has it done you if you sit down at the end of the year and sit there as proud as a rooster, patting yourself on the back that you read the Bible through in a year's time? Sit there and reflect upon the fact of the glory of God and give God the glory that He's given you a mind to be able to read and to be able to learn of Him in His Word. Do you succeed on the job? Have you got a promotion recently? To what do you attribute that to? Sit down and give it to the glory of God. Not unto us, but unto God give glory. Has God blessed your family? Have there been other means of success in the areas of life? If so, then don't overlook the fact that to evaluate that success, it must be attributed to the glory of God. Now the final pearl that we present to you this morning is that this text presents to us an effectual door by which to enter heaven. I wish I had the ability to paint the picture in your mind this morning of what the final judgment's going to be for all of us. When we walk up before that one and stand before Him who is righteous and holy, and He poses a question, what right do you have to enter my heaven, to enter my kingdom, what will your reply be? What will it be? Will it be, O Lord, I've cast out demons? Will it be, I've done many wonderful works in your name? Will it be, I was baptized? Will it be, I joined the church? Will it be, I believed in the doctrines of grace? And on and on and on. Wherein you will be seeking to heap something of merit in your name and in your doings. Or when you approach that door of life to enter in to your eternal destiny, will you be able to say, by the grace of God, not unto my name give glory, but unto your name give glory? I'm here not because of any good deeds which I have done, but I'm simply clinging to the cross of your only begotten Son. I cannot claim any merits, any works, any righteousness in me, for my name is nothing. But unto your name give honor and glory forever. You go to the book of Revelation and you find that the people who make it through that door into life, you find them taking the crowns up off their head and casting them before the one who's on the throne. My friend, if you want to have a safe, effectual door by which to enter into the life which comes after death in this body, then I exhort you to look at Psalm chapter 115 and verse 1 and see that that effectual door is open and it's entered through. Not by clinging to merit and self, to your own name's sake, to your own deed's sake, but clinging to the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, and ascribing honor and glory and majesty to the one who's on the throne, so that God gets the glory for your entering into life eternal. I pray that we might take these pearls of wisdom, and that the Spirit of God might impress it upon our very beings this morning, that these things can represent many benefits for our lives as we seek the honor and glory of God. A plea in prayer, an expression of piety, a safe guide in theology, an instructor in decision making, a spirit by which to evaluate success, and an effectual door by which to enter heaven. I conclude with reading the text again. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Let's stand together.